As I'm sure you know, there is one good practice when reading Scripture or when hearing it, like you've just done hearing the gospel, is to place yourself in the story and experience from a certain point of view of one or more of the characters. For example, as you heard that story just read, we could place ourselves with the Pharisees and the scribes who are grumbling and try to see things from their point of view. I bet most of you didn't do that when you heard that. If you're like me, you know the natural place to go in that story is with the lost who are now found, right? With the sinners, the tax collectors, that poor lost sheep, poor thing, and that lost coin and the woman looking for it. I mean, it feels good and right when we sing Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound, it saved a wretch like me. I once was lost and now I'm found. Was blind and now I see. I mean, that's good gospel stuff, right? And we just naturally go right there. But today I'd like to go a little deeper. I mean, how many of us in other circumstances outside of the confines of worship really enjoy telling people that we are part of the lost? Now think about that. I mean, my GPS has saved me so many times in the last 7 months that I've had that thing from having to, you know what, stop the car, get out, and admit I'm lost. I don't know where I am. I don't know where I'm going. That is painful stuff. So normally, I don't just go up and say, hey, guys, I'm lost. I mean, you know, okay, sure, we could admit back in college, you know, back way back then, maybe I was a little confused, couldn't find my way. But I only say that because now, years later, you know, we're convinced we really have got things together. Which is to say that if we're honest, most of us today are actually much closer to the Pharisees and scribes than we are to the tax collectors and sinners. I mean, after all, the scribes and the Pharisees are faithful Jews. They pray 3 times a day. They go to worship every Sabbath. They pay their tithes. They take care of the widows and orphans. They read their Bibles. They are responsible citizens. They're trying to do their best to love God and their neighbor. These are the good guys. These are the good guys. And they are not happy with Jesus. They grumble because Jesus is upsetting the religious script for happiness that they followed their whole lives. I mean, that script says, you know this script, you were raised on it, that those who don't steal from work, those who don't cheat on their spouses, are the good people that God loves. And then comes along this rabbi who is taking all these bad people, I mean, the people who do cheat, the people who do steal, they don't go to church, and he's transforming them into good guys just like that. I mean, come on, we've worked hard, right? You've worked hard to be a good guy, right? Get those merit badges and do it right and clean up your messes and fly straight. And now Jesus is bringing those people into our club. I mean, it may be God's heart to go out and pursue the lost and the broken, but it certainly isn't ours, not normally. I mean, what good does it do to work hard to succeed when anybody can join us for free? I mean, those people are serious sinners. And Jesus is treating them just like one of us. Which betrays the fact, doesn't it, that we don't think of ourselves really as lost. Misdirected and confused on occasion, sure, but never lost. We think lost people eat in soup kitchens and sleep in shelters, and many of them belong in jail, which betrays the fact that we really don't understand what God's forgiveness is all about. So let's look at that. Let's look at this forgiveness we talk and sing about. And I want to say there are at least 2 mistakes I know I make, maybe you do as well, that we make about forgiveness. The first is to imagine forgiveness will come only if you can feel guilty long enough. You know, just really getting forgiven for that fight you had with your father 20 years ago, that might take 30 years of guilt before you imagine God might one day take pity on you. And I think I was raised in that kind of milieu of belief that it was a religious thing to feel guilt. And if you could feel it really deeply and feel it for a long time, that maybe one day life would open up. So imagine my astonishment. Just a few years ago, I was reading a book by Father Thomas Keating. He's a Trappist monk. Some of you may know him as one of the founders of the Centering Prayer Movement. He was in Spencer, Mass. For many years. I'm reading this book, and he says, guilt should only last for a few minutes. What? A few minutes. He said, just enough, just long enough to get your attention so you can confess your sins to God, receive His forgiveness, and then move on. He says, if you carry around guilt longer than that, it's a sign the ego has stepped in and taken over the renovation project of your life and is going to earn forgiveness for you. So the first mistake is we try to be worthy of forgiveness by feeling guilt for a really long time. I mean, some people, you know, make a life project out of their guilt. That's one mistake. The second, which we also do, I think, which sounds opposite in a way, is we confuse forgiveness with making excuses. We like to think God understands why we did what we did, and therefore God excuses us rather than forgives us. You know, I was tired. I was distracted. I've been hard done by. Anybody would have done what I did. We love doing this for ourselves. Have you noticed how quickly you are able to make excuses for yourself? We all are very good at that. Have you noticed we're not as good at making excuses for others? Have you noticed that? You'll notice it driving, how easily we forgive ourselves when we cut somebody off in traffic. Oh, well, I was in a hurry. The kids in the back, you know, and they're screaming. But when they do it to us, there are no excuses. They are bad people, and we're going to be mad about it for quite a while. Now, there are legitimate excuses. We are not, I think, in some ways, 100% responsible for our behavior. I mean, when you're starving and steal bread, that's an excuse. Maybe our genetics are playing in our upbringing. But finally, after having listed all the excuses, and God knows which are the real ones and which are the made-up ones, and we go through all of that, we get down to what C.S. Lewis, in a wonderful article called On Forgiveness, which I commend to you, which I am using as part of this, he says we get down to the bits of what we did that are quite simply inexcusable. Inexcusable. Those things we did that we can just stop and say, I can't believe I did that. There is simply no excuse. The ego just can't tolerate that word, inexcusable. So it either goes to that lifelong guilt, or it goes to a path of endless excuses. Either way, the ego, the false self, just tries to avoid having to appear helpless and in need. In a word, the ego cannot face the fact that it is lost, that it has done something inexcusable, that it has messed up. And not just 20 years ago, but maybe on the way over here. And certainly by the time we get home, we might have done something inexcusable. I'm not talking, it doesn't have to be a big thing. We all do little things that fit that category as well. So here is the gospel truth. God is out to get us. You know, some religions turn that and tell you that God's out to get you. Well, God is out to get you. He's out to get us, but not to punish, but to save. And I ought to throw this in. We are not punished for our sins. We are punished by our sins. And God has come to save us precisely because we get punished by our sins. And that's what Jesus is all about. And only those who have faced the inexcusability of their actions can repent of it and receive what Jesus offers. Only those who admit they are lost can experience being found. God can and does forgive the inexcusable. That thing you can't forgive yourself for, God already has. So Paul in 1 Timothy today says, I'm grateful to Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has strengthened me because he judged me faithful and appointed me to his service, even though I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and a man of violence. All of us here today have that even though in our life too. Even though I am a sinner, God forgives me. And Paul continues, the saying is sure and worthy of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost, he says. So when your conscience alerts you that you've done something you should not have done, or that you didn't do something you should have done, take it instantly to God in sorrow and regret. Feel that guilt then. And then do not spend the rest of your time focusing on your guilt. That's just a turn back on yourself. But focus on the God who has proclaimed his forgiveness for you. And believe that. Believe that. Because every moment we spend time trying to excuse away what we've done, that's time lost enjoying fellowship with God. Every moment we spend time wallowing in our guilt, and I know after years and years of doing it, kind of feels good to feel bad. You know that feeling? I think I'm just going to feel bad today. But every moment we do that is lost time from enjoying the forgiveness of God. Every moment we spend time thinking we are one of the good guys and not one of the bad guys is time not spent enjoying Christ's community. This community of sinners who are at one and the same time both sinners and saints. You remember that's Luther's great insight. We are sinner and saint at the same time. Not saint at breakfast and sinner at lunch. At the same time, we are both. We are scribe and sinner. We are Pharisee and tax collector at the same time. We belong to the only group there is to belong to. The human one. The human one. In Christ, we know God forgives the inexcusable in all of us. In Christ, God invites us to share in the joy God gets from forgiving others by practicing forgiving ourselves and practicing forgiving those who have done inexcusable things against and to us. It won't be long in the service we'll be saying the Lord's Prayer, where he makes a connection between forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And that's when we really need the Spirit of God living in us, because on our own, we can't do that. But when we do, when we believe the good news, we will know the joy in heaven. We will know what it's like to be lost and to be found and brought back into the fold of the human community, the children of God. Amen.